Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Cormdale Church. Every Wednesday, we're going to sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we invite you to listen in, and we pray that the things we're going to talk about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Today, we're going to talk about conversion. So, Bob, I'm going to kick it off to you first. Why don't you just give us a quick description of what we mean by conversion?
Good. So, yeah, when we talk about conversion, we're talking about the human experience of what the Bible calls being born again or regeneration. So, there's in the reading that I've done on conversion, theologians usually distinguish between conversion being what I experience, sort of from my experiential point of view, what's happening, and then regeneration being the theological reality that's actually going on, where God is granting me a new heart, giving me a new spirit, bringing me from darkness to light. It's what Jesus said in John 3 about being born again. It's what Peter said about being born to a new and living hope, those kinds of things. So that's what conversion is. And as we talk about conversion, we just really want to think about how does it work? And pastorally and existentially, what tend to be the complex things about it? It's one thing to talk about it theologically or preach on it from the pulpit, but it's another thing to talk about how does it begin to affect people and what tend to be the questions. So, Dusty, one question I wanted to ask you as we get this conversation rolling is just, you know, as you and I and the rest of the pastors and staff do counseling and care and talk with people and have conversations, what do you feel like tend to be the big questions or perplexities that people have surrounding the issue of conversion?
Bob. A couple things come to mind right away. I start thinking about conversion in two different categories. In my experience working with people, I think people tend to start questioning their conversion if they have sinned majorly. So there's been some sort of major sin, something takes me out at the knees, and I feel like, oh man, I must not be a Christian if I just did that thing, whatever that is, sin sexually, do something crazy. It can go beyond sexuality, but there just seems to be some surprising sin in someone's life. And then they just start to question all kinds of things, which is really hard because I think theologically they believe God is sovereign, God's good, but then in the back of their mind all the time they're thinking, now that this happened, now what? So I see that a lot. Then the other thing that I see too is often when we preach here at Cormdale on conversion or we preach on repentance and we just preach maybe about the character of God. So people will hear a sermon or they'll even see in somebody else's life different kinds of fruit that isn't in their life. So then they start to question, man, am I converted? Right? So like, just last week, Justin preaching on Isaiah 6, I can leave there thinking, well, based on what he just said, am I converted? And I start spinning my wheels kind of in the mud rather than, that can be good. That can actually be meant for good. But if I'm a Christian in the faith, sometimes that can send me spinning. So there's two different categories, yeah, I think, of people questioning their conversion.
So to be clear, wanting to be converted, desiring to be converted, desiring to know I'm converted, these are all good things. So mm-hmm. So the fact mm-hmm. that people are questioning and being perplexed, there's something good that they're longing for underlying that, but you're getting to the sort of existentially can feel very strange to people.
Yeah.
What about, so to bring it to the ground where we're actually at every day, I've got a guy in my MC who struggles with this existential feeling converted. What does it mean to feel converted? He would say that he theologically understands grace, like what that means when the cross is applied, but he has a hard time accepting it.
Okay.
So what do we tell the people in our MCs and that are struggling with the difference between, man, I completely understand grace and I get it, but I just don't get it. I, you know, there's an experience in God's grace and there's a head knowledge of understanding what God's grace is.
Yeah, good. So you use the language of feeling converted, and I want to start just by saying it doesn't matter necessarily if I feel converted. What matters is, am I converted? And so, but I think what you're getting at is people, there's a doubtfulness or a confusion that tends to settle in. And here's what I think is going on. When we really understand biblical theology, we understand the gospel, we realize that conversion is an act of God, right? It's something. It's God giving his grace to me, God causing me to be born again, as scripture says. And so because that's something God does, I think people can begin to get paralyzed because they've been raised in an evangelical environment that says it's about whether you prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, you know, made a decision. And that to people, I think, feels more tangible. It feels like, well, I can remember doing that, or I can have an experience of that. But when you're talking about something that God does in me, it seems a little more nebulous and a little sometimes more confusing. I think some of that is just a result of the background and the culture that people have grown up in. But I think it's important to point out that if it's true that what Paul says, that, you know, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, right? That when people are actually longing to experience salvation, know the grace of God, they're either converted or they're on the path to being. I mean, it's clear that they're receiving some sense of God's convicting presence and work in their life. And so I just want to always start with people by saying, hey, the fact that you're asking these questions and desiring these things and longing for these things is really good, because what I want to do is minimize the fear that can come with a doubt about conversion and get them on the path to, hey, so let me sort of discern what God's doing here. And is there something that's required of me here? Is there a step I need to take in terms of repentance and faith that that I'm choosing not to take? Or am I just doubting God's goodness and God's grace? Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts there, Dusty, on Mike's question of the person in his missional community?
I'd probably personally just try to spend some time getting the backstory just to make sure pastorally that I knew, just in my own conscience, and had a good read on that story, because there's a good chance that, right, that guy or that gal might not have truly been converted, and they might have just grown up in religiosity or evangelicalism. And so I'd spend some time just making sure. But the reality is, he or she probably most likely is, and God's just sanctifying them. And so there's a difference, right, between being converted and then being sanctified. And so I would just probably try to spend some time with him, trying to just draw out those two different categories for him. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. One of the most helpful resources we've found is Stephen Smallman's book, What is True Conversion? It's something we use in our membership process and in a lot of our equipping at Coram Deo. The reason I like it is because of how he describes conversion. He says, conversion is embracing Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. So what it means to be converted, he's talking about the existential side of things. He's not talking about, you know, when God causes me to be born again, that's a gracious act of God that goes on in my soul. Conversion is my experience of embracing Jesus as he is freely offered in the gospel. And so when I'm talking to a guy like you're talking about, Mike, I just want to say, well, do you find yourself embracing Jesus as he is offered in the gospel? And if the answer to that is yes, then I want to start saying, okay, well, then I think you're understanding and experiencing what it is to be converted, because you can't embrace Jesus Christ unless you've experienced a conviction of your sin, an acknowledgement of your need for a Savior, and some preaching or communication of the gospel that helps you connect the dots and go, oh, the gospel, Jesus' grace and saving work on my behalf is what I need, and I need to trust in that. And so I want to start there with people and try to get them to the question of, are you embracing Jesus? Yeah. As he's offered in the gospel, and not how do you feel today, or like Dusty's thing. So you sinned lately. Does that mean you're not a Christian? No, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but it may mean you are needing some sanctification, right?
Yep. Right. Yep. Yeah. I would also say, just because there's moments of despair and hopelessness and a lack of joy doesn't mean you're not converted. Mm-hmm. Right. So I would just encourage the listeners, the Christians, that if you're going through a dry spell or a joyless spell, the fruit of the Spirit, right, according to Galatians 5, will be joy, right? Mm-hmm. So if Christ is in you, you will be bearing those fruits. But there are times and there are moments when things don't seem so fruitful, right? Yep. That doesn't mean I'm not converted, yep. Right?
Smallman also mentions that there's a community aspect to conversion, meaning the public profession of faith, baptism, incorporation into the church. And I think part of what in American culture makes us perplexed is the fact that people perceive being saved or being converted or being born again as like this individualistic experience where the Spirit of God acts directly on my heart, but it doesn't have a connection to a community of faith. And so that's why we're always trying to say, hey, A, are you embracing Jesus? And B, have you been baptized? Have you been incorporated into the life of a church? Are the people around you, do they see you bearing the fruit of, you know, what Jesus says should be true in your life in some measure, right? Mm-hmm. That the fruit of the Spirit, is that present? Those kinds of things.
Yeah, and I think also it's probably good to note too that even upon conversion, there's going to be a natural desire inside of me as a new creation in Christ to want to be baptized. Right. Nobody's going to have to talk me into that. Nobody's going to have to probe me to it. Somebody might have to shepherd me into it, but nobody's going to have to be pushing me into the water, so to speak. Right. Like there's going to be, because I'm a new creation in Christ, I'm converted in him. Therefore, I'm going to want to just obey biblically what Christ has commanded. And so I think baptism and even the conversation around baptism is a good marker of true conversion.
The other thing I like about the way that Stephen Smallman reasons through this is he mentions that conversion can be either dramatic or sometimes it can be a gradual turning. And I think our experience is that people experience both in Coram Dea. There's some people who can point to, it was this sermon when you said this line that I was converted, you know? And some people are like, man, I don't know, I was this, when this year began, I wasn't a Christian. And then sometime later in the year I was, and I know that I know that Jesus saved me, but I'm not sure the date and time that it happened. And I think that's important too, because of, again, the sort of revivalistic strain in evangelicalism that places all the stress on the sort of dramatic moment of turning rather than recognizing them. And sometimes that can be a long process of the Holy Spirit wooing and calling and working on someone and you know, moving them along to where they truly embrace Christ in faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's talk it for a minute. What about the people? So you gave the two categories of people that are more in the progression of conversion, or maybe it's more of a process, and the people that can say time, date, you know, I remember that moment. Let's talk to the folks who don't have a moment. How are they assured of their conversion? What promises can we point them to that help them be assured of, no, you are converted? You know, God is doing something in you.
Yeah, excellent question. Mm-hmm. I want to point those people in two directions. One is just the question, are you right now embracing Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel? I mean, do you love and trust and hope in and worship Jesus? That's the primary question. But secondarily, you know, the Bible does give fruit or evidence of a changed heart. Mm-hmm. And some of those things are, Dusty mentioned, you know, conviction of sin. A desire for things like baptism and to be with the people of God. Now we certainly know that biblically there are people who experience those things for a short time. You know, Jesus used the parable of, you know, the seed that is mm-hmm. plants for a while and grows up, but then it gets choked out by the worries of life. And so, you know, those things can be experienced in a small measure sometimes by people who haven't truly experienced conversion. But I just want to say to people, hey, so examine your heart. Do you see a love for Christ? Do you see a change? Can you point to, man, I see myself becoming less bitter or less resentful or less angry or less prideful? I can point to how the grace of God is at work in my life, changing me. And most importantly, is there just a love for Christ in you? Mm-hmm. And I think what you said at the beginning, Dusty, is sort of what tends to trip people up is when there's some dramatic instance of sin that sort of blindsides me, that can be a really disorienting experience. Mm-hmm. And I think when people experience that, my experience has been pastorally one of two things. Sometimes that's a great confrontation for people to go, oh man, I'm not even converted. I've just been hanging out in this church and there's the Spirit of God doesn't live in me. I don't love Jesus. I you know, but more often I feel like that's actually sometimes a gracious experience that God gives to bring mm-hmm. people face to face with the reality of their need for dependence, growth, change, transformation, sanctification. And so again, I want to push people away from sort of looking for the moment. And, you know, if we're going to use Jesus' metaphors and analogies, I can't, it's almost planting season for the farmers in Nebraska. And, you know, mm-hmm. if they put seed in the ground, they can't go out there tomorrow and see anything. You know, it's going right. to be a month or two before they're going to start to see the fruit of that. And so I want to encourage people to sort of take a longer term view and say, okay, well, let's not try to reason through exactly what happened in your heart in the moment it happened. Let's try to look for the evidences that the fruit that would reasonably lead us to conclude that, yep, you have actually experienced the grace of regeneration and the good news of the gospel is bearing fruit in your life.
Yeah, and you mentioned grace a ton, Bob, and that's the reality of growing up, right? Like, some people have grown up in Christian homes like you did, and it's a very graceful experience. And that also doesn't mean that I have to have a dramatic experience of conversion, right? It's God's grace to you, the way you grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents, that it was just intuition to do the Christian thing, and then that gradual experience to bring about conversion. My story's different, right? Which is why our partnership in the gospel is a lot of fun, because we have totally different experiences and go through life a lot different, or have until conversion. And so I think it's important to note, Mike, that you don't have to have a dramatic experience of conversion, right? It's the grace of God drawing you to himself, right? In light of that, that can be through a good historical, lots of generations in your family drawing you to Christ and just discipling you into the faith right away. Or it could be a drugs to Jesus kind of story, right? Where there's somebody missional in your line and in your experience that shared the gospel with you and saved you and drew you to salvation through the grace of God. And so it's important to note with conversion that I don't need to second guess my faith in Christ right now today if I didn't have a drugs to Jesus kind of conversion.
So let's talk for a minute about the people on the other side of the equation, because this is the other thing, right? Is in a missional church, you're going to have people who think they are converted and aren't. And it's just as important. We've talked a lot about the people who doubt their conversion and are wrestling with the question of, have I really been changed? But I think we need to talk for a minute about the people who, you know, sort of take it for granted that they're Christians, because after all, they had a background like mine. They grew up in a Christian home, or they grew up in church. Yep. And so there's sort of a presumption. And I'm sort of interested in talking for a few minutes about the other side of this question, which is what tends to give evidence to people like that, hey, maybe I'm actually not truly, maybe I have a form of godliness but have denied its power, to use the New Testament language.
Yeah, I think that's hard. Mike, I'm curious on your thoughts on that, just from your personal experience. But I think it's also hard, right? Because parents they've tried to do the right thing, right? No. There haven't been the parents that just took you to church simply because, there are the parents, that took you to the church just because it was the right thing to do. That's what culture should do, and so they did that. That doesn't mean that you were led into conversion at any point. And so you might be actually hearing the gospel for the first time, and the Holy Spirit might be connecting those dots for you for the first time. And you don't. And I also see people, in working with people, Bob, that there's a ton of people that don't want to ruffle the feathers with those religious families, right? They're not quite sure what their Lutheran parents will think. They're just a nine iron that way in town. And so they're not quite sure how to even bring that up, or their Catholic roots and things like that. And so, so the fear of man sometimes can get in the way of true conversion with those families.
Yeah.
Can you rephrase your question?
Can you phrase your question in the form of a question?
Yep.
I was saying, what do we tend to, what would you say, or what are the questions that tend to come up for the people who assume that they're converted, but maybe really aren't? Because I think that's as much of a problem, depending on your church context, as people who are doubtful, have experienced conversion, but don't know and don't know how to experience confidence in that.
Mm-hmm. Well, Mike, you can kick in here in a minute, but Smolin also says in his book, he gives the category of awakened sinner, right? And so I think there's a lot of people in that category that are well aware of the Bible. They're well aware of some decent parables. They know their Bible even better than some Christians, and live in the category of awakened sinner, but aren't truly converted.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think from my experience personally, it's it doesn't matter what you prayed or what conference you went to and raised your hand, you know, at the altar call or whatever. It boils down to the work that God did. So realizing that your faith, your conversion rests in that was pivotal for me, that it wasn't what I did or the the background that I have in a Christian home or church or whatever. But it really relies on the work that God did. And that changes everything. That perspective changes everything.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I want to always encourage people to look for the presence and the evidence of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. in their lives. Because generally what I see among people who are professing Christians but unconverted is that text in the New Testament really speaks well. They have a form of godliness but have denied its power. In other mm-hmm. words, they're religious. They know the ritual and they know some of the language and they know the Bible. But there's not a Spirit-given sense of fruitfulness and joy and hope and life and worship and sort of the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence is missing, and that's oftentimes a key indicator.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I was in a conversation with a guy last week, and he said, I stumbled across this letter that was from a gal, and it was one of the times that I got converted. And he kind of snickered, and I kind of snickered, because we know that that's not true, right? There's not multiple times where you're converted. It's kind of like marriage, right? Like you become a Christian, you get married, you should stay married. Now we also know that that doesn't always happen, but the idea is you're converted and you stay converted and you grow in sanctification. And so he was just kind of joking with the reality that it's actually just one of the religious experiences that I had. And I was probably already converted and God was sanctifying me along the way.
Before we close it out, Mike, I wanted to share a quote from J.I. Packer that I've often used as I preach on conversion, because Packer's a careful theologian and shares our sort of theological convictions. He's asking the question, how do I go about believing in Christ if I know from Scripture that I don't actually have the natural ability to believe in Christ, like that God has to do something in me? So it's back to that question mm-hmm. of mm-hmm. if regeneration is a gracious work of God, what do I do? And here's his answer. Look to Christ, speak to Christ, cry to Christ just as you are, confess your sin, your impenitence, your unbelief, and cast yourself on his mercy. Ask him to give you a new heart. Then turn to him and trust him as best you can. Watch, pray, read and hear God's word, worship and commune with God's people, and continue doing so till you know beyond doubt that you are indeed a changed being. And so what I love about Packer's counsel here is he's saying, look, cast yourself on God's mercy. Ask him to give you a new heart.
Yeah, amen.
Turn and trust him as best you can. And then show up at church, worship with God's people. Keep doing that until you know that you're changed. And what he's embracing there is the fact that assurance of salvation or conversion comes through Scripture and through the fruit that I see in my own life, and I can only measure that over time. Mm-hmm. And so he's just embracing the fact that, look, turn to Christ, give yourself to him, ask him to give you a new heart, and then, man, keep doing the things that God's people would encourage you to do until that sort of deep-rooted assurance of your mm-hmm. conversion really, really resonates, until the Spirit confirms that through all these various means of grace.
Amen.
Well, thanks, guys. That's going to wrap up this week's conversation. We invite you, the listener, to join the conversation or suggest conversation topics by shooting us a tweet at Coram Deo Omaha on Twitter. So we'll see you again next Wednesday for the Wednesday Conversation.